Let's turn in the scriptures to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Our text is found in the 8th verse of this chapter. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May God bless our reading of his holy word. Psalm 51, verse 8. Psalm 51, verse 8 is our text. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The psalm begins, very obviously, with David confessing, admitting, acknowledging his sin. But now, in this part, he deals with the consequences that have come to him because of his sins, consequences that are his from many different perspectives. So first, he asks for cleansing from the defilement of sin, and now he asks that the joy that was his may be restored after having lost it because of his sin. So we take the words, make me to hear joy, as our theme. First, rather obviously, there's a loss of joy. Then secondly, we want to consider why there's a loss of joy and why the request for it to be returned. And then thirdly, we want to see the way in which that joy is restored. So first, why a loss of joy? Then secondly, why and how that joy can be returned to him? And then finally, the way in which that joy comes. It's pretty obvious that one of the consequences of sin for David, but for more than David, is a loss of joy. That should be obvious if only from the words that we use to describe repentance, or think of the way we did a week ago, Sunday night. 2 Corinthians 7 distinguished between sorrow that is worldly or sorrow that is godly. The opposite of joy is sorrow. Sorrow is I'm without joy right now. The sorrow that he experiences because of his sin is not because he has some physical pain. That can be the case sometimes, that the smile's wiped from our face and it's a grimace because of the physical pain that we're experiencing in one part of our body or another. It's not a sorrow because of some earthly disappointment, but rather, it's because of sin. That's the context. It's because of the consciousness that David had of the result of his activity against God. So he cries to God for help, for a return. What do you do when you lose joy? When you want to have fun, is another way to put it. Do we find it in a weed? Do we think that's the way to have joy come back? Do we find it in a bottle, in a glass? Do we find it in a good hefty bank account and billfold? Do we find joy in an assurance of what other people think of us? The loss of joy is most serious. Now think a couple of months ago when we dealt with the Aaronitic blessing. And that Aaronitic blessing, number 6, is when we speak of, and we use that at the end of the evening service, God's face, cause thy face to shine upon us. The loss of joy for David was because his awareness of God was that God's face was a frown. It was there. He wasn't ignoring God. He was aware of God, but he was so aware of God that he shook and trembled. It was a burden. It was heavy. In fact, our text says that loss of joy for him was experienced in the fact that his bones were broken. And literally, the word is not snapped or cracked as we think of a broken bone, arm or leg, but it's more the word itself is the bones are crushed and they're smashed into pieces, cornflakes. Think of that. And when the bones, which are that which enables man to stand, to be upright, if they would all be crushed, then we'd be like a wet dish rag that would just fall down and be a pile. David looks at himself, and his consciousness of his sin makes him see himself as that wet dish rag that's just lying there. My bones are broken. So he experiences something inside that's a loss of joy, joylessness. There are those children of God who have times when nothing's funny. And everything is a cloud that hangs over them. And they are so paralyzed by those thoughts and that feeling that they can't work. They can't play. Sometimes they can put on a physical front and you don't see it. But inside, they're hurting. And they hide in their bedrooms, and they close the shades, and they shut off the lights. And they don't want to see anybody. And they refuse to see anybody. It is truly paralyzing. They see no reason to smile. David says that for him, the occasion for that paralyzing joylessness is his awareness of what he did against God. In Proverbs 17, verse 22, a broken spirit drieth the bones. So then instead of seeing them as crushed, see them as dust, that they just wither away and they can't hold anybody up in any structure. Physicians get people coming to them. And the doctors have to go through all sorts of tests first to determine whether there's a physical cause. Sometimes they find a physical cause. Sometimes they say there is no physical cause. It's something that's deeper within. Now, ungodly can experience that. The child of God can experience that. Sometimes the cause is psychological. In this case, the cause is spiritual, and it's so real. Now, David, again, this is in the middle of a psalm where he says and begins, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David's aware of what he did to God. My iniquity, my sin, my transgressions, my sin. Against thee only have I sinned. I've done this evil in thy sight. I'm just going through the first verses of the psalm. Those are the words that he uses. Then the reason for that is because this is not true of every single human being, but of God's children, and they too can have other reasons sometimes. But here, the loss of that joy and that psychological weariness and heaviness that makes him shut out all light and no joke is funny and nothing can make him happy is because he is experiencing the consequence, one of the consequences that sin brings into the life of a child of God. It is God's judgment on him. He sees himself exposed to God's punishment. Now, maybe not at first, but when he cries for help, then the consciousness of how he, sometimes a sin, sometimes a series of the same kind of sin, sometimes just the consciousness of his sinfulness is enough to bring him into this sort of a position. And it is one of the ways that God, in his mercy, seeks to bring that child of God to a consciousness of his spiritual weakness and his need to find strength. Not in anything else, and we can go all other places, and I've given a list of some, but to God. That's what this passage of Scripture does. He experiences that he's not right with God. He experiences the reality that God's face expresses displeasure. Or, to use the words of Ephesians 4, he's grieved that his child would think that way, would do that. Godly sorrow over against worldly sorrow. This is the answer to godly sorrow. This is the explanation for why there's sorrow. It's guilt. This is what I deserve. I deserve to be punished. I deserve hell. I deserve God's wrath eternally. That's what brings them down. Now, he doesn't stay there. That is exactly what God uses not to keep him down, not to keep him hiding, not to keep him crushed, but to drive him, or to use the language of the canons, to make him fly for refuge some other place to the Lord. God wants us often not to look for help other places, but to look up, to see that yes, we're a sinner, and sin is far worse than we could ever imagine. And he teaches us the horrible nature of sin through those experiences. But at the same time, he says, no, look at me. Look at me. Don't look at the bottle. Don't look at the weed. Don't look other places. Look at me. And realize that I, who have been the one who's in control of all things, and if this is your grief, then you may know that this is what I have brought upon you in my wisdom and in my love in order to make you look to the cross. Not, oh, you're not so bad, your sin isn't so serious. It is horrible. Look at what it did to the Son of God. But look at what the Son of God did for you. That's the way we have to think. So horrible that nothing but the Son of God dying could take my sin away. But also, look at what the Son of God did. Willingly, deliberately, lovingly, consciously, in order to pay for the sins of his brothers and sisters, for the sins of those that the Father had given to him. When the Spirit of that Son resides within us, then what does that Spirit of the Son do? Think of the nine fruit of the Spirit. Just take the first three. He assures us and enables us to love. He gives joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. The first three of the nine fruit of the Spirit listing. Faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit as well. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Faith and joy go together. And the faith that sees what God did and what the Son of God willingly did is the faith that also says, O thou who hast given me sorrow, give me joy. David says it here about those bones, but in Psalm 32, another psalm that he wrote at the very same time that he wrote 51, he says this in verse 3 and 4, when I kept silence, when I did not admit that it was I who sinned, I transgressed, I violated God. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Why? Because for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. It was God's hand that occasioned the crushing of those bones to become as dust. But again, God's purpose is to call us to himself. And he gives us this promise. Blessed are they that mourn godly sorrow, for they shall be, in the way of their mourning to him, they shall be comforted. David is confessing. David is mourning. When the prodigal son saw what he had done and saw what he deserved, and he came back to his father, make me a slave of the slaves, Dad. I don't know if I may even call you Dad anymore. Just make me a slave of the slaves. His father said, no, son. I'm going to give you a robe. I'm going to give you a ring. And we're going to have a feast. And there's going to be joy. And there's even going to be dancing. So happy. Now, there was a transition in the heart and mind of that prodigal son. He'd go through it. The other son couldn't understand why there would be feasting and joy. But in every one of those parables of the lost coin, of the lost sheep, of the lost son, there was, come, rejoice with me, for what was lost is found. That joy. David is seeking the joy of salvation from sin's guilt. And the God who crushed him is the God to whom he now goes and says, I'm not going to find my joy in a man cave or a ladies or woman's night out, girls away. I'm going to find my joy in the cross, in the God who laid this burden upon me. He's the only one who can lift it. The relief and the return of joy is found in him. So he prays that. Remember, I read from Proverbs 17:22. I read just the last part. A broken spirit drieth the bones. The first part of that verse goes this way. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart. A heart that finds, I'm still loved. He still cares. I'm a sinning saint. I'm justified, though I don't walk right all the time. Luther had an expression in Latin, at the same time sinning, at the same time justified. That's the child of God here in this life. So the joy that he's seeking is to hear God say, not just I still love you, but I still love you and I have forgiven you. It's gone. Now here's the amazing thing for David. David committed this sin 1,000 years before Jesus died. He took a promise that God gave and he grabbed a hold of that promise and he clung to it. We look back 2,000 years, but in both cases, we're hearing the words of a God who is eternal and who, in whose mind, everything is before him as a ongoing reality, so that he, from eternity and into eternity, has all of that before him fully and clearly. And when he says, I will, it's as good as done. It took place in the course of time, but God's above time. He inhabits eternity. And for him, it was a reality already. And David grasped that, the knowledge of full, constant forgiveness is what healed the crushed bones and delivered the soul slowly from anguish. Now, the third point. Notice that the verse begins with this expression, make me to hear. Make me to hear joy and not make me to have it. Make me to hear. Help me to listen. I will obtain it by hearing. And again, not found when you plug your ears and you fill your mouth or your lungs. It's when you hear God and his word. The only effective measure to hear this cheerless soul is when he hears what God thinks. You can try to listen and think about what other people think, and that's going to rob you of joy. You stay there, but you go up and you listen to him, whose word is the only one that counts. And that's when God declares, did you hear my son on that sixth crossword? He said, it is finished. And now if you continue to think about what you've done wrong and you dwell on your sin and you stay focused on it, then your mind is going to be in the wrong place. Hear what I have to say. Again, it's communicated by a power of the Spirit, and it's the work of the Spirit that gives us the ears to hear that. And now the Lord's Supper is another way in which this Word of God is spoken to us, confirming that he has removed all our sin. Now we pause a minute and remind where we started. There can be other causes for sorrow. This is not the solution to every kind. Some of us genetically are bent toward that sort of a sadness. Others of us have physical causes for it. But this is talking about spiritual sorrow, godly sorrow. And we deal with this again tonight as a further, fuller explanation of it from Romans 5, verse 1. I don't know what the choir is going to sing tomorrow night, Covenant's Choir. But if I can go back to the way I've heard them sing before and the words that they've sung, some of the sweetest music. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. That's the word of the supper. Hear that you have reason to rejoice, to know real gladness that will characterize us forever in glory. Amen. Let us pray. Speak, Father, speak to hearts that are burdened and weighed down because of what we've done to thee. And may we see the improper way we often handle other things that are in our life, and thus we sin against thee by not handling them as we ought. May we run to the cross, and may we to it cling. Be our teacher, and may we, thy children, hear. For Jesus' sake, amen.